Turning tonight to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm going to take the time to read the entire Psalm. Psalm 51. David is in prayer. It's a very solemn thing to listen in to someone as they pray. Someone who is before God alone in prayer. I think what we're permitted to do here is to enter, or at least stand, at the threshold of David's closet and watch him pray. Listen to him pray. And when you read what he prays or hear what he prays, I think we're forced to conclude it's a very solemn prayer. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We'll finish at verse 19. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I want to take the entire psalm tonight as my text. I'll not refer to every single verse or every single phrase, but I want us to consider this prayer. What we find here is the backslider's way back. And that's what I want to look at before we come to the Lord's table tonight. The backslider's way back to God. So with our Bibles open there in a very solemn portion, let's seek the Lord together in prayer, praying for his help and his power as we turn to his word just now. Father in heaven, we come with heavy hearts tonight around thy word, because we read a very solemn portion of Scripture. We have to consider a very solemn period in a man of God's life. We ask therefore, Lord, for help. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray tonight that the word of God might not go forth just as a word from a preacher, but may go forth in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that thou wilt do business with us tonight around the word, that we might do business with thee. We We ask, Lord, that we might sense tonight that there's no one else in this gathering but us, and Thou art speaking to us personally. We ask, our God, that Thou will concentrate our thoughts, that we had not consider someone else, but we pray, Lord, Thou would help us, as we've just been singing, to search our hearts, and have Thee search our own hearts tonight, as we turn to Thy Word. So, Father, I pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. I pray for the power of the Spirit of God to come right into this gathering right now as the time of preaching approaches. Lord, Thou will take control of this part of the service as Thou hast the other parts of the service. We pray, Lord, Thy Word might be instructive and challenging and an encouragement to our hearts as well. So hear prayer. Accomplish Thine own will through the preaching of Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are few men in the history of the Old Testament who experienced greater blessings from God than David, the son of Jesse. Although he was the youngest and therefore viewed as the least in his father's house, David was the one chosen to succeed Saul as the king of Israel. That position did not mean that David was just a figurehead in the nation. Rather, it meant that he had solemn responsibilities for the spiritual, political, and at times social life of the nation. The king was to rule in accordance with the word of God. He was to direct the nation towards true worship, and he was to lead by example, his own life testifying to the grace of the Lord. When David was first crowned king, he displayed all of those characteristics. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10 records, and these words are spoken just after his coronation, that David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, it's very easy to miss the significance of those particular words, but they clearly indicate that David was a man who was growing in grace. He knew the Lord's presence, he knew the Lord's power, and as a result of knowing the Lord's presence and the Lord's power, his life was marked with spiritual prosperity. It's not without significance that he is described as a man after God's own heart. And yet within a few years of taking the throne, David made a disastrous decision. It was customary at that time that when the time for war came, the king would go with his armies. He would lead them, he would inspire them, he would encourage them, he would set an example before them. And David had done that in the past, and as a result he had known some notable victories. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had a change of heart. And instead of going with his men, he sent them under the authority of Joab, and he stayed in Jerusalem. I don't know the reason for that decision, but I do know that it was a dreadful neglect of his duty. And that meant that at that time in his life, David was in the wrong place, with the wrong people, at the wrong time, and he was doing the wrong thing. He was not where God wanted him to be. Carelessness is always dangerous. And so it proved for David. But it was while he stayed at Jerusalem, when his men went into battle, that David fell into horrendous sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11 records the disturbing details of his actions. Without me going into all the tragic points of that, David saw Bathsheba, and then he coveted her. And although he was told that she was another man's wife, he took her and they committed adultery. As a result, she conceived a child. And when David became aware of that development, he set in motion a series of events to try and cover his sin. He had Bathsheba's husband brought back from the front line. He supplied him with drink and tried to have him go to his wife. But when Uriah refused, citing that he did not want to go to his wife, while his men were dwelling in tents and far from their wives, David decided that Uriah must be put to death. So he ordered Joab, the captain of the army, to follow a dangerous strategy in battle with the direct instruction that Uriah should be placed in an area where he would be most likely to be killed. David's plan was followed. And as a result, Uriah and a number of others were slaughtered. The scarlet sin of adultery was sealed with the scarlet blood of innocent men. And David took Bathsheba as his own wife. It's hard to imagine a more sinful course of events in the life of a man of God. David had been blessed beyond measure by God. He had more than most in the nation. He had position, he had power, he had prestige, he had popularity, and for many years he had walked with God. You trace David's life sometime and you'll find him with very strong spiritual traits. When he went to fight Goliath, he openly spoke of his faith in God. When he was hunted by Saul and had opportunity to put Saul to death, he refused because he didn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. When he was made king, one of the first things he gave attention to was the return of the ark to Jerusalem and the establishment of proper worship. There were times in David's life when he experienced the very heights of spiritual blessing and gave evidence that he was a man walking with God. He was the man who wrote, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake." Yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this same man is guilty of adultery. He's guilty of murder. He's guilty of giving the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. He's guilty of hypocrisy. He's guilty of sins that are almost too shameful to mention in a service like this. An extremely sinful period in David's life. But one gracious factor during the months that followed is the fact that David's sin was ever before him. Those words are very important. We find them in the Psalm. They're very important because they reveal that as a true believer, David was conscious and somewhat troubled concerning his backsliding. John Gill, the commentator, explained those words this way. His sin was staring him in the face, gnawing upon his conscience and filling him with remorse and distress, so that his life was a burden to him. His sin was ever before him. And yet for months David did not return to God and cry for forgiveness and for mercy. He was a backslider and he knew it. He was a sinner and he knew it. But he remained away from God until he was challenged about his sin by Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 12 opens with the words, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." It's very interesting that up until that point in time, David was doing the sending. You read 2 Samuel 11 carefully sometime, you'll find that it was David who sent Joab and the army to battle while he remained at Jerusalem. He was the one who sent inquiries after Bathsheba when he saw her and coveted her. He was the one who sent for her to come to him. And then he sent for Uriah and he tried to cover his sin. David was doing the sending. He was trying to cover over his actions. He thought he was in control. He thought he was in control of his own life. And as the king, he could send and he could command and he could order as he pleased. And for David, it was all about self. But in 2 Samuel 12, God is the one who's doing the sending, and God sends Nathan the prophet. And under his preaching, David was brought to sense his sin in a way that he had not done so before. Some things to note about Nathan's ministry, or this time in David's life as Nathan comes to him. God's intervention in David's life here was a token of the Lord's mercy. David did not send for Nathan. David did not send for the preacher. But God sent the preacher to David. And I tell you tonight, the intervention of God in David's life in sending him a preacher was a token of the Lord's mercy. I think it's good to note as well that Nathan's ministry to David was difficult, though very necessary. Nathan's the prophet. He's standing before the king. And he stands before the king, he highlights the king's sin. I admire Nathan. His ministry is very instructive, I think, of his courage. I think of the content of his preaching. He preached about the lamb that was killed. I think about his challenge, because when David didn't understand the parable that Nathan had just told him, Nathan pointedly said to David, "Thou art the man." And there are times, believer, when a preacher must be direct about sin. It's a very difficult thing to do, but at times it's very necessary. I see here too that the ministry of God's Spirit through his servant Nathan was used to bring deep conviction and contrition and lead David back into communion with God. And that brings me into Psalm 51. This was David's response to Nathan's preaching. It's one of the most sobering and heart-searching of all of the Psalms. As I've mentioned, these words reveal David at prayer. But he's not just going through the ritual of prayer. He's a man before God. He's in an agony of soul. He is desperately crying for the blessing of God on his life. He's not arguing with God. He's not complaining against God. He's not bitter towards God. He's not praying as a selfish man. He's praying as a sinful man. And he's prepared to wait before God until the Lord puts his hand upon him and restores him and delivers him from his backsliding. And there are times, Christian, where that is where we need to be. Last week, I spoke on the theme of grey hairs here and there. From Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, the signs of backsliding, the spiritual declension that marks us and mars our lives at times. And I finished with the thought last Lord's Day evening, the thought of the answer for the backslider. I've reason to believe that the Lord spoke to hearts last week, and I trust he did. So I want to come back and expand on the answer to the backslider tonight. We're about to participate at the Lord's table. It's surely our desire to come here in a spiritual frame of mind and with a desire to know the Lord. And that requires preparation. There's no better preparation than to consider just where we are with him. In Psalm 51, David is doing business with God. Maybe I should put it this way. God is doing business with David. And we need the Lord to do business with us. As I consider David here, I see him as a broken, burdened, but believing man. And it's those thoughts that I want to pour over a little more tonight. For this is the way back for a backslider. Let me take those words. David's brokenness. David's brokenness. Psalm 51 is a psalm of tears. It's a psalm of contrition. It's a psalm with a deep sense of sin. There's nothing superficial or shallow about David's words. He doesn't approach this time in his life with a careless attitude. He does not view his sin as if it were nothing. He does not speak to God as if all was well with his heart and all is well between him and God. Rather, these words reveal that David was a broken man. When Nathan spoke to him and challenged him about his sin, the Spirit of God took that word, and in a very private way, but in a very powerful way, the Spirit of God smote David with deep conviction. He felt as if his bones had been broken. He was very fearful of losing the presence of God. He felt that his heart was not clean. He was conscious that he had lost his song, and he realized he was in a desperately low spiritual condition. David was broken. And of course, that's the very thing that God desires. Look at verse 16 and 17 of this psalm. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does David mean by that? Because surely in this Old Testament era, God did look for sacrifices. So what does he mean by this statement? It simply means that David knew that God did not want him to come with outward sacrifices. Sacrifices that would be killed and cut and laid open upon the altar. While his heart remained hard and unmoved, he knew that God wanted the sacrifice of a broken heart far more than any other religious custom, any other religious practice. That's the truth of Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Is this not what Christ meant when he said, blessed are they that mourn? The Lord is looking for those who are conscious of their sin and conscious of their backsliding. He's looking for us to mourn over our sin and mourn over our backsliding. Believer, it's what God requires. Brokenness over our sin. Brokenness over our lack of compliance with his word. Brokenness over our sin against him. You know, there are times when David tells us how he wept when others broke the law of God. But there are times when we don't even weep when we break the law of God. The true mourning over sin is a strange concept for believers. It's a strange idea for Christians in 2012. To lament over our sin. I think it was a strange concept for David until the Spirit of God used the preached word to convict him of his sin, and David became a broken man. Look at the psalm and notice David's honesty concerning his sin here. He makes a very frank confession. There's no holding back. He doesn't try and cover over his wickedness. Rather, he lays himself right open before God. In verse 6, he testifies, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And as he approaches this time with God, he does so with honesty. He does so with truthfulness. In verses 1 and 2, David uses three different words to describe his behavior. He uses the word transgressions, the word iniquity, and the word sin. And those three words summarize every form of sin. Transgression has the thought of rebellion towards God. The word iniquity has the thought of that which is perverse. And the word sin indicates that which misses the mark. And in these verses and in this prayer, David uses all three because he was guilty of all of this. He had rebelled against God. He had acted in a perverse way. He had missed the mark. He had failed to live as he ought to have lived as a man of God. He had sinned in every shape against God. And there's no attempt to disguise it. And note with all of those three words, he personalized it. He speaks in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. It was David's sin he was praying over. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame Satan, even. He doesn't blame others because they failed to restrain him in his actions. He took responsibility for his own actions. David had sinned. But his honesty goes beyond even referring to the actions. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you see what David is saying there? This goes beyond the action. He goes beyond the adultery, goes beyond the murder, goes beyond trying to get Uriah back and supplying him with drink and all that's involved there. David's recognizing he wasn't just guilty of committing sin. He goes further and he acknowledges the very source of that sin. It was his sinful nature. This is what David really was. He might have been the king of Israel. He might have been a great soldier in the past. He might have been held in high esteem by the nation. He might have had a remarkable reputation before men. But David was honest enough to realize that he was nothing more than a sinner by nature. A sinner before God. And he traces his actions, he traces his sin right to the source. He was born in sin. He was shapen in iniquity. And I tell you, that's honesty. That's honesty before God. We like to think well of ourselves. In fact, we like to think the very best of ourselves. We can quickly find fault in someone else. But I tell you, when God begins to deal with us, we become broken over our sin, we will face up to the fact that what we are is described in this text. We're sinners who have been shapen in iniquity. Not only do I notice his honesty here, I notice his humiliation. In verses 2 and 10, David prays about being washed and cleansed and given a clean heart. Does that not suggest that he felt the defilement of his sin? Wash me, he cries in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. He viewed his sin as a filthy thing. There was a time when this appealed to David. When he first saw Bathsheba and inquired after her and took her and committed adultery with her, the whole thing seemed pleasant to David. He was willing at that time in his life to follow the lusts of his flesh. He didn't see it as a wicked thing. But later, when Nathan brought the word of God to bear on a situation, he is struck by how defiling and how depraved and foul his sins really were. And that's a true part of true brokenness. We see sin for what it really is. We look on it and we don't try to excuse it. We don't try to say, Lord, this circumstance was there and I sinned. We see it as a thing of great defilement. And we view it with great grief and great sorrow and great humiliation. And we ask, how could I ever have allowed myself to do that? Why did I not see it? Why could I go on with that? How is it I was ignorant to what I was doing, that I didn't see the temptation? What have I done before God? And while there was no shame before, there's terrifying shame now. You read the story of the prodigal son and you note the sense of shame that filled his heart. He goes to his father and he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Overcome by a sense of shame. The humiliation in David's brokenness. Look at the horror. Look at the horror on account of his sin. Verse 4 is a crucial part of David's prayer here. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. His sin had many aspects to it. He had sinned against Uriah. He had put him to death. He had sinned against his nation. Not only was Uriah killed in that battle, but other men were killed also unnecessarily. He had sinned against his own family that time. David had. But fundamentally his sin was against the Lord. And when David speaks that way, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's almost as if the full horror of what he has done has just hit him. Although his sin has been before him throughout those months, it seems when Nathan comes and tells him, David, thou art the man, it's as if suddenly he realizes, I have sinned against God and I've done this evil in his sight. It's almost as if the full horror of it has just dawned on his soul. As he sinned, it was all about self. and lust and pleasure and gratification. But when the Spirit works in his heart, he understands it goes way beyond the people involved, and way beyond the circumstances involved. His sin was committed on earth, but he realizes it was a sin committed against God in heaven. And that's the thing. That's the thing that weighed most heavily on David's mind here. This was the absorbing consideration of his heart. If it were possible, he may have been able to shake off other considerations, but this one he could not shake off. I have sinned against God. Against the God who loved me and blessed me and exalted me and protected me and saved me. I've sinned against him. It was a shocking revelation. A horrifying realization. And it added to his brokenness. I sinned against God. Believer, that's what a broken spirit. Or that's what brokenheartedness over sin means. And it's essential if we are going to be delivered from our backsliding. I fear that too many Christians display a careless attitude to their spiritual coldness and worldliness. Too often, it is not the sense of our sin that there needs to be within our hearts. We can often sin without a thought and go day by day, week by week, without being troubled. There's something wrong. There's something wrong when that's the case. And especially so. Hear me out here. Especially so when the Spirit of God is working. And he has been. Are you broken over your sin tonight? Have you ever prayed as David prayed here? You ever been brought to the place in your Christian life where you've got to get on your knees before God, and wherever you pray privately, you've wept and wept and wept and wept? Because you know you've failed God. Because you've been careless. You've been worldly. You ever got to that place where it's just you and God, and you know that while perhaps you've blamed someone else and you've blamed something else for your spiritual state, God so works in your heart to make you realize it's not someone else, it's not something else, it's you. And you have been broken. That's where David was. And that's the way back from backsliding. David's brokenness. Look at David's burden here. Psalm 51 is not just a psalm of confession, it's a psalm of petition. David's before God, he's praying, he's pleading, he's asking for God to do something for him and something to him and something in him. It's obvious as you read through the verses here that David is a man with a burden. Right on the surface of the psalm lies the thought that David doesn't want to go on as he was. He doesn't want to linger in his sin. He doesn't want to remain far from God. He wants to know God. He wants to walk with God again. There's a burden in his heart. And David gives expression here to particular requests. I haven't time to go through every verse. But let me summarize these under four headings. He prays for the removal of his sin. He is burdened for the removal of his sin. That's the dominant theme. Look at verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. David wants God to forgive him. He wants the Lord to pardon him. He wants the Lord to wash him, to cleanse him from his sin. On what ground does David pray that? He prays it on the ground of the blood. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now those words take me back to Leviticus chapter 14. And to the cleansing of the leper, the purging that was used at that time. Leviticus 14, verse 4. Let me read these words to you. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. The bird that was to be killed was taken, its blood was shed, it was put there with the water, the hyssop was dipped into that, and it was sprinkled upon the man that was to be cleansed. And David takes up that same picture, and he cries, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. What's he saying? I feel like a leper. The leprosy of sin is here, and I want cleansed from that. I want that sin to be removed. And he's crying for this on the basis of the blood. He wants to know the sprinkling of the blood that he might be cleansed. That sprinkling of the blood in Leviticus 14 points me to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And believer, that's the only ground for our pardon. It's through the blood of Christ that we have remission of our sin. 1 John 1:7 tells me the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I tell you tonight, it's only on the merit of what Christ has done for us that we can know this cleansing work. We will sit around the Lord's table in a moment or two with the broken bread and the cup. The broken bread symbolizing Christ's body broken for us. The cup symbolizing the blood that was shed for us. Shed what for? For remission of our sins. Therefore, if we're backslidden, we ought to come with this burden. Lord, cleanse me afresh. Cleanse me afresh. Let me know afresh. Let me enjoy afresh my cleansing in the blood of Christ. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. I have no other merit. I have no other standing before you, God, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He prays for the removal of his sin. He has a burden too for the renewing of his spirit. In verse 10, he cries, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David recognized that a deep work needed to be done in his life. He speaks of his heart. He speaks of his spirit in verse 10 also. Renew a right spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, O God. He doesn't want an outward, superficial, shallow kind of thing. That would easily wear off in David's life, as it would in any man's life. He wants God to deal with his innermost being. He wants God to deal with his spirit and with his heart. David doesn't need to be regenerated here. He is a saved man. But he needs to be recovered. He needs to be renewed. He needs to be revived. And believer, that's God's work. To come and to renew our spirit. To revive us and to refresh us. To draw us back to him. To give us a fresh heart for him. That we might come before the Lord and enjoy him afresh. David has a burden for the renewing of his spirit. He has a burden for the restoration of his joy. He cries in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David's sin had brought great sorrow to him. His sin had been before him all that time, and he knew it was there. It dogged his every step. I can't help but think, every time David looked at Bathsheba, and recalled the events of that time, he was troubled. He had lost his joy. He had lost his joy. Sin promises joy. The devil comes with his temptations, and the sin that dwells within us comes with its desires and the lust of the flesh, and it always promises joy. It's like Satan in the Garden of Eden tells Adam and Eve, if you do this, you'll do this, and you'll have this, and you'll know this, and you'll enjoy this, and you'll be like God. And Satan and his temptations work the very same way today. Do this, and you'll have joy. Live this way, and you'll have joy. Give way to that temptation, and you'll have joy. You'll have a thrill. You'll find tremendous pleasure if you just do this, just try it once, and you'll find the joy that you have. And the devil knows full well that the temptation he is putting in your way and the sin that he's leading you towards will do anything but give you joy. It's going to rob you of your joy. The devil is the great spoiler. He is the great wrecker. He is the great robber of the joy that God would have for us. And David discovered that. He lost his joy, and now he pleads for it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He longs to praise God again in his heart. Notice also, he not only does he pray for the removal of his sin, the renewal of his spirit, and the restoration of his joy, he prays for the return of his usefulness. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, backsliding does great damage to our witnessing for Christ. Very hard to witness to someone about walking a holy life if you're walking an unholy life yourself. David had lost his usefulness, and now he prays for the return of that. The removal of his sin, the renewing of his spirit, the restoration of his joy, and the return of his usefulness for God. Because those are the very things we lose. Those are the very things we miss out on as backsliders. And these were very serious requests. I haven't taken time tonight to note with you just the intensity of David's prayer. The real intensity of his burden here. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And there's just petition upon petition upon petition. Because here's a man and he's burdened. David is not playing games with God. These are heart desires. He doesn't want to go on anymore as he had been going on through those months of backsliding. He had enough of those wasted months. He had enough of playing spiritual hypocrisy. He had enough of this backsliding. And he wants to know the Lord's blessing. In fact, that's all that matters to him here. That's all that matters to him. Tell me, is that all that matters to you? Is that all that matters to me, to know the Lord's blessing? You know, sometimes we complicate the Christian life. We get so bent out of shape with so many things. And all the while with no burden for the Lord's blessing. Tell me, where are you tonight? Are you burdened, conscious of your backsliding? Are you burdened for the Lord to have mercy on you? Burdened to be brought out of that backslidden state into a place where you know your joy restored, into a place where you know your spirit renewed, where you know your usefulness returned, where you know your sin being removed and you're walking in fellowship with God? Is that where we are? Or are we happy, content just wherever we are. David's brokenness, David's burden. Let me finish with David's belief here. David's belief. In Psalm 51, David threw himself upon God. He threw himself upon God because he believed that God and God alone had what David needed. He believed that God had mercy for him. That's how he opens the prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God. He believed that with all of his heart. That though he had sinned against him, if he would just come to God and cry for this, the Lord would have mercy on him. He believed that his God was merciful. He believed that his God was gracious. And I tell you tonight, backslider, we have a merciful God. We have a God of infinite grace. Grace to cover all my sin. Even the sins of this past week. Even the sins of backsliding that are in our hearts. We come before a God tonight who has mercy for us. David believed too that God would pardon him. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. And he cries that God might pardon him, purge me, wash me, cleanse me. We love to sing here, who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? Backslider, listen. There is pardon with the Lord. There is pardon with him. And therefore we can come to him as David came to the Lord with the very same confidence. That if we come and we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes the devil comes to a backslider, tells that person, there's no hope for you now. Look what you've done against Christ. Look what you've done against God. What about your profession of faith? What about your statements of love to Christ? They're lying in shatters. They're lying in pieces. You can't come and ask for pardon again. You can't come and ask for cleansing again. You came and you asked for cleansing for that very same sin some months ago, and now you're back at it. And how can you come and ask God for cleansing if we confess our sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, regardless of the lies of hell. There's pardon with the Lord. He believed too that God would have restoring grace for him. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wants to be restored. And doesn't David say in Psalm 23, and we'll look at this in a moment or two around the table, he restoreth my soul. He knew that. He knew that. He knew that God had restoring grace for him. And the Lord would have mercy. He would pardon him. He would bless him. He would forgive him. He would restore him. And he would use him. David knew he was the Lord's. And he knew, therefore, the Lord would not forsake him. There was a way back for David. If you're backslidden tonight, listen, there is a way back. There's a way out of that backslidden state. Out of that position where you've lost your joy, and you've lost sight of the Lord, and you've lost your usefulness, and you go around and through your Christian life in the depths of despondency, in the depths of despair, and everything is out of sorts, everything is wrong. And what is wrong? You're out of step with God. You're out of the way. But I tell you tonight, brokenness, the burden, and the belief or for a turning backslider. And when you look at this chapter very carefully, with this I close, those who have a broken spirit, brokenheartedness, are those who enjoy the mercy of God. That's what Psalm 34 and verse 18 is all about. Whenever David prays this in that setting, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh. You see what he's saying? You have a broken heart over your sin. You're mourning over your sin. Does the Lord cast you off? Does the Lord throw you away? Does the Lord withdraw himself from you? No, the Lord is nigh. The Lord is close by, and the Lord saveth such. He delivers, he restores such as be of a contrite spirit. There is a way back. As you come to a close tonight, even in the silence of your own heart, if you're backslidden, you have gray hairs here and there spiritually, then I urge you in Christ's name, take these words to heart. Pray as you have never prayed before. Get before God. Confess your sin to him. Be honest. Come with humility. Come sensing the horror of your sin and cry to God that he would restore you, that you might know him in that close fellowship that once you enjoyed with him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.